When COVID first hit 3 years ago, most Catholic bishops and priests went along with anything and everything the government told them to do. Some even went beyond that. And now that most of those measures have been discredited, we have to ask ourselves, why did our church leaders so blindly follow the narrative, even to the harm of souls? That's what we're going to talk about today on Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Sammons, your host and editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before we get started, just to encourage people to smash that like button, subscribe to the channel. Don't hit the notify button, though, because you do have a life outside of the internet. Speaking of the internet, if you are on social media, follow Crisis Magazine at Crisis Mag on all the major social media outlets. So I thought it would be good to review the response of church leaders to COVID, the COVID pandemic, and more particularly how they went along with the government response to COVID. It's almost 3 years now. Hard to believe. It feels like an eternity in some ways. It's almost 3 years since really the lockdowns, everything hit in March of 2020. And I think it's good for us to review this because I think it will hopefully help us when something like this happens in the future, because I think something like this could happen again. As far as the government response, overreacting, going crazy, demanding certain things from its citizens over some real or imagined threat. So let's review, first of all, just kind of what happened, and then we'll talk about why did the bishops, particularly, and most priests, react like they did. Well, first, of course, the first thing that happened was the lockdowns. This was in March of 2020. The governments, basically all the state governments, federal government encouraged this, basically said, okay, we're shutting everything down. And essentially that meant all non-essential services, that was the line that was used, all non-essential services would be shut down. Well, of course, as we know, every single bishop in the United States of America canceled public masses. They basically said, okay, we're not going to have mass anymore. We dispense everybody from the obligation to attend Sunday mass. And parishes are not allowed to have public masses, i.e. where lay people are allowed to go. They can have their private masses in the rectory or wherever, but they can't have public masses. And I think most people rightly then thought, well, I guess the bishops don't think mass is an essential service. It must be a non-essential service. And it still is to this day. It's been 3 years, but it's still to this day amazing to me. It just I'm flabbergasted that every single bishop shut down mass, public mass, because let's not forget how drastic of an action that is. That is not something you do unless essentially you think the world is ending. And even then, actually, you should start having more masses if the world's ending. But it's such a drastic, radical act for bishops to say, you can't go to mass. And remember, it wasn't just mass. There was most places didn't have confessions available. I know some parishes didn't allow baptisms. And so it just basically like, we're shutting everything down. We're shutting down the church completely. And I know today a lot of people like to use the excuse, well, we just didn't know then. Well, the fact is a lot of us, mostly lay people, we did say at the time, you can't do this. You can't shut down all the masses, all the sacraments. Even if COVID is as bad as the now completely discredited models say it's going to be, even if it's worse than that, you still can't shut down public masses. In fact, the worse it is, the more you need to have public masses, allow people access to the sacraments, to confession and things like that. And so I'm not going to give them the excuse, we just didn't know. Because what they could have done, they could have, let's say, they didn't know. Nobody did know exactly how COVID was going to impact people, who was going to be in most danger and things like that. They could have still said, okay, we dispense from the obligation to go to mass. However, churches can have masses, but we're going to institute these regulations. Maybe it has to be outdoors, or maybe, you have to sit, 20 feet apart, whatever the case may be. But that's not what they did. That's not what they did. They just said, we're shutting it all down. And so it really sent a clear message. First of all, like I said, that mass was a non-essential service, when, of course, as we know, as Catholics, it's the most essential service in the world. But it also sent a message that physical health is more important than spiritual health. That really is the main message it said was staying physically healthy, making sure you don't get this virus, is far more important than receiving the sacraments, receiving graces, and growing in holiness. That's what it was saying. Another message it sent, so it sent the message, physical is more important than spiritual. The second message it sent was, we fully trust our political leaders, and we will go along with whatever they say we should do. We will not in any way resist them. We will not in any way challenge them. We will do nothing other than just completely 100% support them. We saw bishop after bishop making statements basically saying, hey, we're going along with what the governor said. We think that's important, and we encourage all Catholics to follow their leaders blindly. They wouldn't use the word blindly. That's basically what they were saying. And so, and in fact, here in Ohio, for example, the bishops weren't even required to shut down mass. That's one thing people don't realize. A lot of states, they did lockdowns, but they allowed places of worship to remain open if they wanted to. But our bishops shut them down anyway, because in Ohio, they were not required by law. It was not part of the lockdown that places of worship had to shut down. Yet the bishops did anyway, after having a conversation with the governor. And so basically, though, what we saw was this dramatically drastic action taking place by the bishops based upon the word of the government that said people might get sick and people might die, particularly grandma might die. And even another sad part of that was how people weren't receiving the anointing of the sick because priests weren't going in. Sometimes the apostles wouldn't let them in, but bishops were not even encouraging. Like that's a place bishops should have really been fighting back and saying, if somebody's dying, we're going in. And some bishops did better than others on that aspect, but a lot of them just, frankly, a lot of the bishops, they just holed up in their houses and they didn't do or say anything during the lockdowns. They were terrified. So that was kind of phase one of the COVID response. And we saw the bishops failed on that, that they went along with exactly what the government says as far as lockdowns went, and they shut down all the masses. And that was the worst thing that they did. They did some other bad things, but that was probably the worst. Then, of course, we moved into the mask mandate phase, in which, okay, we're going to lift the lockdowns. And so most masses, I think the earliest a diocese lifted the ban on public masses was early May, maybe the last week of April. And remember, they were shut down in the middle of March. So about 6 weeks was the shortest time in which a bishop banned masses here in America. And that include Easter, remember? I mean, I think we all of us who are old, you know, just a few years old even, can remember not being able to go to mass on Easter Sunday and what a tragedy that was. So we moved to the mask mandates. That was basically summer of 2020. And now we're seeing study after studies coming out that the masks were basically worthless. And a lot of us from very early on were saying, making this a mandate, this is not, there's no scientific proof that masks are actually going to help. And they didn't. And you saw that with the charts that came out that showed, okay, this jurisdiction did a mask mandate, this jurisdiction did not, and there was no difference in how COVID impacted them. And so, you know, we know it's discredited. I mean, yeah, I do get that a lot of people, especially on the left, are still trying to act like masks matter. I mean, I still see the random person wearing a mask by themselves out in public, and I'm just like, I feel sorry for them at this point. But what we saw during the mask mandates, this was horrific, the stories I heard from friends of mine, but also people just reaching out to me, of basically how the lay people were treated by their pastors, by their priest, if they didn't wear a mask. I mean, I know of stories of, and I know these people, and these are legitimate, they're true stories. A woman sitting in during mass, nobody's around her, not wearing a mask. And the priest literally from the pulpit points her out and condemns her, and basically starts chastising her right there for not wearing a mask. Wouldn't it be nice if they did that to adulterers maybe in the pews or something like that? But no, the non-mask wearer, she gets condemned. And I know this story because that person started going to our parish where that didn't happen. And we had lots of people like that. And so what happened was, is we saw story after story where you would just get, frankly, attacked by the ushers, by the priests, by the pastors, if you did not wear a mask. Even if you were nowhere near, even if you did your social distancing, it was just like, this was the most important thing. In parishes, especially where it talked about, they talked about tolerance and love and all this stuff, they were the most intolerant. They were the most likely to condemn you if you didn't wear a mask. Why do you want to kill grandma? And so again, what we see is two things. First is the bishops put the physical over the spiritual. Their fear of a virus overwhelmed any sense of pastoral need of the people. Instead of even taking the person aside, because they couldn't get too close to them, I guess, and talking to them about, like, we really would like you to wear a mask. No, it was immediate. We are going to yell at you. We're going to scold you. We're going to kick you out. We're going to do everything we can to make you feel unwelcome here. I mean, all are welcome unless you don't wear a mask. And that was the case for about a year or so, maybe even longer. I mean, that was definitely the case for quite some time. So again, they put the physical over the spiritual. And secondly, they trusted our elites. They trusted the experts. And you would see church bulletins that basically were like, you have to wear a mask because the experts say we have to do this. If we're going to get through this, we have to wear these masks. So they blindly trusted our government leaders, our experts and things like that. Bishops and priests did this. So same problem, same reason for the problem. Now it was transferred to masks. Then after the mask mandates, or kind of during them, we started now getting the vaccines were getting released. This is end of 2020, early 2021. And of course, there's talk about mandates very quickly. I mean, people were saying, oh, we're not ever going to mandate this. But of course they did. And again, too many church leaders just got on board. And even though there was some problematic, I'm using some diplomatic language here, problematic elements in the origins of the vaccine, and by that I mean the connection of the vaccine, development vaccines with aborted babies. We had a number of articles at Crisis Magazine during 2021 about this, a couple podcasts where we talked about this. Yet there was no desire among our bishops or our priests, most priests, to even talk about this. It was just a dismissive, oh, the Vatican said it's okay. It was a dismissive, oh, you've been taking other vaccines that are connected, so you're a hypocrite if you don't take this one. There was no real desire to say, okay, let's actually find out, let's actually discuss this and debate this and figure out, is there really a moral case for taking the vaccine? But beyond that, there was a trust, an unguarded, complete blind trust that the vaccines would do what they claimed it would do. And remember, at the beginning, they claimed the vaccines would prevent you from getting COVID and prevent you from transmitting COVID to others. Both of those statements have been proven to be false. Now, it's possible YouTube's going to yank this video because of what I just said there. But I think at this point, we're allowed to say that it's been proven that the vaccine does not prevent transmission and does not prevent you from getting it. And of course, I'm not going to talk about, because I don't really want the video get yanked from YouTube, the possibility that maybe something could happen negative if you took it. But the point here is that the church just went along. Church leaders just went along with the vaccine propaganda. Again, putting the spiritual over the physical or the spiritual. Putting the, okay, we're in a pandemic. People might be dying. We're just going to gloss over any potential moral problems with the vaccine. And secondly, we're just going to trust that the government, when the government says it's safe and it will prevent you from getting COVID and prevent the transmission of COVID, we're just going to believe that. Another thing I want to note is I don't know of any bishops, maybe Bishop Strickland has, but I don't know any bishops who've come out and said, okay, we were wrong about this, or we shouldn't have gone along with this so quickly. A few priests have, but most priests haven't done that. So in all three cases of the lockdowns, the mask mandates, and the vaccine, we saw the same reaction from our church leaders, which is we're going to put physical needs over spiritual needs, and we're going to completely trust the expert completely trust the government when it tells us these things are true. Now, why do I talk about this? Why are we talking about this? Because millions of people have left the church since the lockdowns, since COVID. This has just been statistically shown that there are literally, I think it's like almost 5 million people less who attend mass regularly than there were before the lockdowns in America alone. And I've told the story here recently on this podcast, how a person I know, a loved one, he stopped going after the lockdowns because basically he was not very happy beforehand. And then he was like, when they said, okay, you could please come back now, he's like, why? Now, as I mentioned in the other podcast, these people were already had a tenuous relationship with the church. And so maybe this was just exposing the reality. I have a friend who told me it's like, in some ways it was a godsend because it revealed what was really happening and what was really true in the church. Okay, I get that. But the fact is that the church doing everything it can to go along with these draconian COVID regulations really led a lot of people out. And it really led to a lot of shifting in the church. I mean, it's pretty much shown that a lot of the more traditional parishes, we'll say, that were not quite as hardcore about the COVID regulations, they've actually increased in number since. So some of the people who have left a parish have fortunately gone to a better parish, but a lot of them just left and haven't come back, have not gone to any Catholic parish anymore. So this is important. Now, I do want to contrast this. Like some might say, well, has this ever happened before? I mean, what was the church leader supposed to do? Well, right now I'm writing a book about St. Gregory the Great. It's actually called Gregory the Greatest. And it talks about how he is the model for church leaders really today and for us and for lay people, for all of us. Because there was a plague when the Pope before he was, died in a plague that hit Rome. And so the people were like, we want Gregory to be the Pope. And Gregory's like, I don't want to be Pope. And back then you had to go and contact the emperor in Constantinople to approve it. So there was a few months there where he was basically kind of running the church in Rome, but he wasn't yet officially the Pope. And he actually was hoping the emperor would come back and say, no, Gregory can't be the Pope. But there was a great plague going on. People were dying. I mean, it was a real plague in the sense that it wasn't like COVID. There were literally bodies on the streets, bodies everywhere. You would get it. And then about 2 to 3 days later, you were dead. And it was virulent and it was very, very tragic what was going on. So what did Gregory the Great do? He held a procession around Rome of all the people, including all the sick people, basically walking around begging God for forgiveness, first and foremost. He wasn't saying, oh, this is terrible, what's happening to us, God, please deliver us. No, he was saying, our sins have caused this. Our sins are the reason why we have this plague. So what I want to do is I want to beg God, I want to lead the people to beg God for forgiveness. And so that's what they did. And at the end of the procession, actually, there was a vision of St. Michael the Archangel up above. And it was a vision of him putting his sword in his sheath. And it was a way of saying, okay, the wrath of God will be lifted. And sure enough, the plague soon lifted. And so this was how a church leader reacted many, many years ago to this. Now, Pope Francis did have that one evening like of adoration when he was by himself that was powerful in a lot of ways. But in it, there was no call for repentance. It was no real call of like, okay, we really need to repent. This is a sign from God that we need to repent. And in fact, any suggestion that there was a connection between the COVID and anything spiritual, oh my gosh, let me tell you from personal experience, you would get hammered. I wrote the article a year ago where I said, I believe that the Pachamama incident at the Vatican was a cause of COVID happening, that basically it was a way that we had turned away from God. And so God allowed this to happen. And man, did people freak out about that, which I still think is funny because I'm not saying it's a doctrine of the faith. I'm not saying other Catholics need to believe that. It's just personally what I believe. I really do think that there's a connection there. But people acted like I should be burned at the stake for that because we're very materialistic. The idea that you would actually connect a spiritual activity with a physical calamity is just, oh, you can't do that. But that's what Gregory the Great did. And as we know, he's called Gregory the Great for a reason. So why did church leaders fail so badly? Why did they go along with this? So like I said, there's two major things they did wrong. They put the physical over the spiritual, and they trusted our leaders too blindly. So first, the physical over the spiritual. Why did they do that? I think, honestly, probably that one's a simple explanation. Excuse me, a lack of faith, period. They just had a lack of faith. They didn't believe that if they continued to make the sacraments available to people, and if they trusted that God would protect the people, not necessarily protect them from getting sick, but just protect them in the sense that they're doing the right thing. And so the most important things would happen, i.e. people would be saved. People would come to Jesus. People would receive the sacraments, be forgiven of their sins, receive the last rites before they died, things like that. And they were deathly afraid of lawsuits. I think sometimes we forget about that, but I remember very clearly March of 2020, that was the fear. Every bishop was afraid. If they have mass and some dude drops dead of COVID, lawsuits are going to be pouring in. And so I really think, and we see so much diocese bishops and priests, they regulate what they do so much based upon the fear of lawsuits. And we saw that with COVID. And ultimately, I think modern man has a very materialistic viewpoint. We really do. We're all materialist on some level, even those of us who are trying not to be, we're all materialist. We really look at the physical world as everything. And we have a hard time seeing the spiritual world as something that interacts with the physical world. Like I said, with Pachamama, here's this spiritual awful thing that happens. And it does have an interaction with, I believe, in the physical world. And so I think that's a big part of, I think, our bishops and our priests and all of us as lay people, we tend to have an implicitly materialistic view. And so when something like COVID happens, a virus happens, we immediately are just thinking of the physical aspects of it. We're not thinking the spiritual. That in this time of distress and people being scared and things like that, that's when we most need the sacraments. Yet the bishop's like, that's when we seem to least need them. I also think you can't discount, and this one I admit is maybe pushing a little bit. I think it's kind of well known that many homosexual men are hypochondriacs when it comes to their health. And I think we have to acknowledge that there's a decent number of them in the clergy, including the episcopate, or at least very effeminate men. And make sure you remember, there's a difference between effeminate and feminine. Women are feminine, and that's a beautiful thing. That's a great thing. Men should be masculine, which is a beautiful and great thing. But men should not be effeminate, and women actually shouldn't be effeminate either, because that's just weakness. And I think we see that a lot of the bishops and the priests are like that. And so they were afraid of the virus. Ultimately, they were afraid of getting sick. They couldn't do it. I mean, it just was so sad how many were not willing to go to hospitals, for example, not willing to go to the sick, not really willing to open up their church doors because they were afraid. And that's ultimately what it was. So that's the physical or spiritual. Now, why were they so trusting of government and our elites? I think that's another very important question, because we see that time and time again, that if our elites, our great leaders in the political world or the media or wherever, tell us A equals B, we see so many Catholic leaders say, oh, I guess A equals B. They're not willing to say, well, hold on a second. I don't know if that's actually true. Can you prove that? They just go along with it. And I think there's a number of reasons for that. Again, fear of lawsuits. I already mentioned that, but I think that's part of it, why he did that. I think also the fact is most people in America trust the government. I mean, I think that's crazy to say that, but I do think it's true that they trust them in general. They might not like this politician or that politician. They might not, might hate Trump or they might hate Biden. But if a government official says something to the effect of, we need to do this, they'll go along with that. Now, I mean, a great example of that is Biden's State of the Union last week when he kept talking about railing on the rich and corporations for not paying their fair share of taxes. The assumption by everybody is that taxes are a good thing, that they go for good things. But of course, that's something that needs to be challenged. So I think, first of all, most people, so it's not just church leaders, but most people trust our government when they say that. They don't have a healthy suspicion of government. The fact is that with the history of our government, over at least in my lifetime, our default should be skepticism whenever they say something. I mean, just recently with the train derailment in Ohio, I do not trust when they say everything is okay. I do not trust when they say it's all safe. The water safe, the air safe. And I think I have I don't think that's an unreasonable, irrational reaction to have. After what happened with COVID and other things, where they told us so many things that ended up being not true. And we found out later, most of them knew they weren't true when they said them. I think we need to have a healthy skepticism of government. And I think that includes our chief church leaders. And I think part of this is, and I don't want to be mean here, I don't think a lot of them are that bright, frankly. They don't really think deeply on these matters. They just simply are like, okay, CNN said this, must be true. I mean, you see this all the time on social media, how many people just say, well, CNN said this. And I knew people who were actually pretty bright who went along with it too. And so I think that's something that we have to also acknowledge. And I think another aspect of why they trust government so quickly, and don't think we can discount the connection to government money. The USCCB, many dioceses, they get a lot of funds from the government, Catholic schools, for immigration and things like that. And I think they're afraid. They might not even realize this, but they're afraid of that flow of funds being dried up. And sometimes it's for good reason. They're like, well, we can't do all this good work. I mean, they might honestly believe that. And so I think that makes them hesitant. I mean, is really a Cardinal Dolan going to go after the governor of New York when he's doing Cuomo, when he's doing these awful things to the people, sending COVID patients into nursing homes and basically murdering them? Is Cardinal Dolan really going to speak out against that when he's got a lot of funds coming to him? I mean, it's human nature that they're going to be like that. I also think another reason that they don't really stand up to government is I think that bishops don't really understand their role in society. Their role is not to be a political leader. Their role is not to basically be a middle management of the governor. You saw that so many times where I saw so many dioceses, because I was doing research on this when it was happening, posting things up about, you know, which bishops are shutting things down. So many diocesan websites and bishops were making statements like they were basically regurgitating what the state told them to say. Like they were just basically vessels for the government, spokesperson people for the governor or for their senator or whoever. That's not their job. Like they shouldn't ever make statements, frankly, about health and things like that. Their job is to be spiritual leaders, to be priests and prophets, to basically speak out against the government and leaders if they're doing something, if they're saying you have to shut down masses. They need to say, no, I'm not going to shut down the masses. They have to, their job isn't to basically just be spokesmen for our government. Their job is to stand up against it when it's doing something wrong and really to focus on the spiritual life and say, okay, government, okay, Governor Newsom or whoever, you believe that mass is non-essential service. You're wrong, and we're going to do it anyway. That's what they need to do. And yes, that might mean they go to jail. They might get their tax-exempt status lifted. These negative things might happen, and those might have real negative consequences. Yet at the same time, that's their role. That's what they're supposed to do. So I have a hard time giving them a pass and excuses when that's literally their vocation. They chose, remember, to be priests. They agreed to be bishops. This isn't something that was all of a sudden just dumped on them out of the blue. I mean, that's one of the reasons for priestly celibacy, is you don't have those attachments. You can be more likely to stand up to the government, to potentially get arrested, to potentially have these negative things happen, because you don't have a family to support. So I really think that just this not understanding their role as an opposition at times to the government. When's the last time you really saw the USCCB or bishops really resist the government? Yes, they'll make their statements about pro-life things. They'll say, oh yeah, you shouldn't pass this law, whatever. But truly stand up and say, no, we're simply not going to do that. And we don't care if you're going to come after us. We're still not going to do it. I also think it's probably the last thing I would say is the kind of a reason behind why the bishops were so trusting of the government. I think it has to do with the selection process of bishops. if you have looked at this at all, and I've looked at it myself a lot, bishops are selected based upon one of the major factors is based upon their compliance. As priests, how compliant were they? How much did they go along with what the diocese, what the bishop told them to do? How well did they obey? And more than just obey, because again, obedience is a good thing in a priest, but overly compliant to regulations and requests that really aren't in the scope of what he's supposed to do is not a good thing. But most of the people picked as bishops are compliant. I've seen that in my own situation. I remember I had a parish, this is years ago, decades ago, and the priest, the pastor, everybody knew he was going to be a bishop one day. Why? Because he was compliant. He never said anything too dangerous. He was very competent. I mean, it's not like, and that was why they thought he might be a bishop, because he's a very competent administrator. And then the next, after he left, we had a new pastor, and everybody said, oh, he'll never be a bishop. He was a great pastor, but like he wasn't compliant in the sense that he was willing to go again to challenge us, to say things that even might make the hierarchy uncomfortable, to do things like that. Well, 20 years later, guess what? That first pastor, he is a bishop. He is a bishop. And the second pastor, he's still a good priest somewhere. So what we see is we have bishops who are picked, men who are picked because of their compliance to be bishops. Well, if you're compliant in general, like, you know, towards the church hierarchy, you're probably also going to be compliant to the government hierarchy, to the government leaders. And I think that's a real factor here that we need to remember. Like, obviously, we want men who are going to become bishops to have a healthy sense of obedience to authority. We are a hierarchy. The church is a hierarchy. There should be a healthy obedience of priests to their bishops, bishop to the pope, things like that. But what we've found is we've developed a very unhealthy obedience. Look at Pierre Kwasniewski's book From Crisis on True Obedience in the Church. And so we have this unhealthy, this more compliance than anything. And so the bishops are as a group, a very compliant group. And so they will just go along with what the government tells them to do. And I think that's really a problem. They're just not likely to rock the boat. They're going to follow any edict that comes down from on high, whether it be from Washington, D.C. or their state capital or wherever. And I think we need to pray for bishops with more backbone, frankly. So I think, though, let me wrap this up by basically saying there's a few things we have to remember here. First is we need to make sure we encourage our bishops and priests to have a healthy distrust of the government. It is not our friend. I mean, we just saw last week with the FBI memo talking about maybe look after these radical traditionalist Catholics and let's investigate them, see they might be a source of white supremacy and violent extremism, things like that. They are not our friends. We need to make sure we treat them with a very healthy skepticism. There might have been a time, like maybe in the 1940s, 1950s, where the Catholic Church was looked kindly upon by the government. We could kind of go along with them. That doesn't exist anymore. We need to like really encourage our priests and bishops to not just follow the current thing that I've talked about here on the podcast before and at Crisis. Just because everybody's saying something on Twitter, everybody's saying something on CNN does not make it true. Be willing to stand up. Be Christ-like. I mean, everybody was saying, this, you can't be saying those things. We have to get rid of this troublemaker. Christ stood up and he said, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he was killed for it. That's what our bishops and our priests are called to. Don't just go along with whatever the current thing is. It doesn't mean you have to be a conspiracy theorist, like I am probably. It doesn't mean you have to reject everything that is commonly accepted, but it does mean you are willing to resist it. You're not just going to immediately go along with it. And most importantly, our bishops and our priests, our leaders, they have to put the spiritual first. That is your job. That's literally your only job, is to be spiritual leaders. So act like spiritual leaders. Don't just act like middle managers for the governor or for the president or whoever. You are spiritual leaders, and we're begging you as laity, we're begging you, please, when this type of stuff happens in the future, be willing to resist, be willing to stand up and just say, no, I'm going to offer the sacraments. I'm not going to go along with whatever the dictates of the state say to do, but I'm going to put the spiritual needs above anything else. And the truth is, the pastors, the priests who did that during COVID, they're the ones who have parishes that are bustling, that are growing, because people knew these people care about our souls more than just what somebody in Washington, D.C. or the state capitol says. And that's what we need all our bishops to be. That's what we need all our priests to be. So I think what we should do as laity, let's pray to the martyrs. Let's pray. I mean, today is St. Valentine's Day. He was a great martyr. Let's ask the martyrs to give our church leaders that grace of fortitude, that grace of courage, that they can actually stand up when this happens again. Because I think we all know something like this probably will happen again in the future. Let's pray for them through the intercession of martyrs that they might stand up to that. Okay, well, that's it for now. I appreciate you tuning in. Until next time, everybody, God love you.